pull out your outlines that will say prepare in purity across the top of them and open up your Bibles to the book of Malachi and also to the book of Matthew. They are right next to each other, even though they are located in two different testaments. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, conveniently placed together so that you do not have to flip around a whole lot today. We are going to be in Malachi chapter 3, the second to the last chapter of the Old Testament, and then we will also be in Matthew chapter 24. So if you want to put a piece of paper in Matthew chapter 24, you can do that, kind of keep track of where we are at and that kind of thing. And I just want to emphasize to you, I see a lot of people that are sitting in the center, and I appreciate that. That is wonderful. You can sit on the sides. I know we said for, you know, sometime we were like, hey, let's fill these with our friends, and our friends are showing up, and I can tell from the density in the middle of the room. That's not a personal statement about you. That's actually just the number of people that are here. That we can start to spread out. And Marin, good to see you on the side. Outstanding, looking good over there. Anyway, I would encourage you to utilize this season, which is very, very outreach oriented. A lot of people get to celebrate Christmas. They're singing Christmas carols. They're singing about Jesus. They're singing about the manger. They're singing about that silly little drummer boy. And it's a good time to bring them to church and really allow them to experience the fullness of what the gospel is really about. Because that's kind of where we've been at. We're talking about Advent. We're talking about anticipation. We're talking about anticipating the coming of Christ. And on the one hand, Christ has already come, but we see in that anticipation the likewise anticipation that we have of the return of Jesus Christ. And so there is a foreshadowing in the first coming that illuminates the second coming, and we sit between those two magnificent advents that occur in Scripture. And so let's dive in to preparing in purity. Last week, for those of you that came for a happy sermon, you were met with an anticipation of Christ, which brings a certain kind of dread. I was praying with Pastor Scott this morning, and I said, whenever, God, we draw close to your purity, it leaves us feeling dirty. That's where we begin in Advent, but it is not where we remain. Because God has drawn us close to him so that we might have some very, very key things in our lives. This morning, I'd like to explore from the Scriptures faith, hope, alertness, and remembrance from beginning in Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Listen to these words that the prophet Malachi wrote. Behold, remember that last week? It means look or see or pay attention. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant or the promise in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner or the foreigner. And do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Anticipating the first advent of the Messiah, number one, letter A, was meant to actively move the community of God's people to faith-filled action. This is written by Malachi to what is called the post-exilic group of Jews that had come back into Israel after their exile over in Babylon. So they come back and everything's torn down and they rebuild some things and everything's a bit smaller and it's a bit less spectacular and it's a bit less inspiring, to be honest. And in the midst of that, while they're feeling the judgment, they're feeling the wreck and the destruction of what their past has created in their lives, God speaks into the midst of that, as he often does. And he said, just so you know, my messenger is coming. He's going to prepare a way. He's going to make the path straight for the Lord, who will suddenly come into his temple. And did you feel the pressure? Did you feel the burden? Who can endure? Who can endure the day of his coming? You ever thought about that? Standing right in front of the Lord? You ever thought about what it says in verse 5? He's coming for judgment. How critically important is it to have a good, solid, abiding relationship in Jesus Christ? How important is it to know and have confidence and hope in that day? I would say it's of the highest importance. And so the writer of Malachi is not writing this to incite an emotional reaction of guilt or shame from the people. He's writing this to encourage them in active faith. An active faith that puts into practice the things that are important because they are part of the character of who God is in our lives. This should move the community of God's people, you and I, to action that is faith-filled. First, this Advent season that we are walking through, this anticipation of the appearance of Christ, means an ongoing and cyclical process of personal refinement by God. It says in Psalm 12:6 that the refiner's fire of the Word of God is like silver that has been refined in the fire in a boiling pot that sets upon the ground 7 different times. When you purify gold or silver, you put it into the flame, and then the impurities float to the top, and they are swept away. And what is left is pure. And after silver has been refined 3 or 4 times, you can look at it and begin to see your reflection in it. Silver is actually, it's not necessary to refine it 7 times. That would be overkill. That would be overdoing it. And yet the Word of God, the Bible says, is like silver refined 7 times. Not 7 as a literal number, but 7 is in perfection. 7 is in, this is the refinement of God in our lives. When we read the Word of God, He is polishing us. He is shining us. He is melting away the impurities of our lives. And the Word of God gets inside of us, and it allows us to reflect Him, to shine for the whole world to see the truth of who God is. That's what it means by refiner's fire. And by the way, fuller soap, for those of you that didn't jump on Google right away and look that up, a fuller in the old days, it would be like our modern day dry cleaner. When you got a stain, you know, you slosh butter across yourself and you're like, what am I going to do with this shirt? You take your dry cleaner and you show it to them and they're like, no problem. And then they, you know, give you back a really nice shirt and that kind of thing. It's the fuller's soap. It was the soap that they would literally set it into a big pail on the ground. And well, it was actually more of a bathtub. And they would put in different elements like bleach in modern day. And they would stomp on it with their feet, or they would smash it down with poles that had big flat bottoms to them, and they would work out the stains until it was whiter than white. The Word of God says that the garments of Jesus are so white that no fuller's soap could possibly make them any whiter in the book of Mark. It is a personal refinement by God that we are called to as we anticipate the Messiah. It should press in on your life that Jesus Christ is returning, and therefore we are commanded, it is demanded, it is just logical that we would live our lives in a deepening relationship with Him that provides a greater and greater purity in our lives. It should refine us. Have you been refined by God recently? Or has this all just become a habit? Has this all just become kind of a perfunctory, going through the motions, show up on Sunday, shake a few hands, do a few things, and go back to work and forget about Jesus and pick up your Bible next Sunday and let's do it again? May it never be. May it never, ever, ever be said of us. Rather, as we approach the Word of God, approach it with a heart that is open. As we sang this morning, we are on our knees, Lord. We are on our knees in worship of You. Share with us what we need to hear. Share with us the areas of our lives that need refinement. Secondly, the Advent means an active defending of the weak, serving those who are defenseless, and helping the broken. Our whole society gears up on this, don't they? You can hardly walk into a large department store without hearing the little bell of the Salvation Army kettle ringers, can you? We get hit up from every nonprofit organization in the world these days, don't we? With something that comes home about, hey, we just want to be able to serve people during the Christmas season. Our whole society realizes that it's very, very important to defend the weak, to serve those who are defenseless, to help the broken. And while it is sometimes easy to cut a check to the Salvation Army or some other good organization, my wife works for them, so I'm playing it up a little bit. I think it is even more significant to see the weak in your neighbor, to defend the defenseless in your own family, where there are children or grandchildren that come from parents that do not know Jesus, to help the broken, not just the broken that are on the streets or that need food or money, but the broken that are amongst us, that live next to us, that can be in the middle of a block of people that have lived there for 20 years, but they sit in their house lonely, separated, living in the middle of a metropolitan city and yet broken because of the isolation that they are feeling. See, this is the connection that we have when we draw close to Jesus, that when we had nothing to offer, that when we did not seek Him, in fact, when the Bible says, even while we were yet hostile towards God, He loved us and He served us. And when His character gets inside of us and when we draw close to Him, that character is going to pour out of us. We are going to care about the weak. We are going to defend the defenseless. We are going to absolutely break ourselves in helping the broken. The refinement is not meant to be reflective of Jesus so that it makes us feel good. It's so that we can shine His character to the world around us and share that character with others. This is the substance and the essence of becoming an active faith community. Second, Advent communities reveal hope. Anticipating the second advent of Jesus is meant to require an active hope in God's sovereign plan for His community of people. Turn in your Bibles just one book over to Matthew chapter 24. I'll be reading verses 36 through 44. We have taken a view of the first coming from Malachi. Now let's take a view of the second coming and see how they reflect one another. There is a certain foreshadowing that exists in the first coming of the second coming. There's a certain reflection. And by the way, God does that constantly throughout Scripture. As we understand what He's been doing in the Old Testament, it's because He reflects these stories forward for us, because this is part of His character. It's how He behaves. It's how He acts. It's what He does. And so we can anticipate the same kind of character to be spilled out as we look toward the future. That's the substance of the whole and the knit togetherness of the promise that it spoke of in Malachi, that the one that came to establish the covenant, the promise with us, is coming, and He is coming again for His people. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field, and one will be taken and the other one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have left his house to be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Anticipating this second advent, now I know some of you are like, oh, it brings, you know, it's like every, like, you walk into a house and there's nobody there and you thought it was going to be full of people and you're like, I wasn't raptured. And, you know, we like, you live in this collective fear of, you know, loneliness and, oh, I got left behind. Okay, so I'm trying, let's steer away from that, okay? Let's steer away from that kind of mindset, kind of fearful type of thinking, and allow these verses to sink into us in the way that they are designed or the way that they were written. We are encouraged to stay awake. We are encouraged to remain ready. We are encouraged to remember Christ. We are encouraged not to just be lulled into inaction, because our hope is supposed to be constantly set on Him. Hope in God comes from experiencing a serenity of actively accepting that which we cannot possibly know. God says that His plans are different than our plans, and that His ways are different than our ways, and that we cannot possibly understand Him. However, He has given us a substance of our faith so that we can intelligently hope in Him, so that we can intelligently approach Him. He's given all kinds of prophecies and all kinds of stories throughout Scripture, and then He has shown us time and time and time again how these things have come true, how these things have come to pass exactly in the way that they were written. And so He gives us responsibility. And He says, be alert, because the Son of Man is coming back again. His coming is imminent. It is possible at any moment. That will either drive you into crazy kinds of fear, or we will realize in verse 40 and 41, two men in the field, one is taken, one is left. Two women grinding at the mill, one is taken and one is left. That has less to do with an instantaneous disappearance and more to do with us walking next to our friends and saying nothing to them. And then someone is taken and faces the judgment. What happens? The one that is left behind might have no knowledge of where they are headed, because the one that walked next to them never said a word. Let's put this into the context of our real lives. Let's not be distracted by the wonder of the rapture. If the rapture happens, you and I clearly have got no idea when it's coming, when it's going to happen, so don't sweat it, all right? Live mindful today. Find a serenity in accepting those things that you cannot know. Nobody knows. And yet the Son of God, who walked the earth, emptying Himself, setting aside those things of deity and not accessing them, literally chooses to not know when His own return is going to be, but places all of His hope and faith in His Father, and gives to us an example of walking in a way that reveals an active hope in God. But make no mistake, God has not told us just to leap off the edge of a cliff or to hope in stupid things or to just, you know, as a bumper sticker says, God said it, I believe it, that's it. It's not quite that kind of intellectual suicide. There are good, intelligent reasons to hope in God. The Word of God is an anchor to our lives, it says in Hebrews 6. It says that God has revealed these things and He has anchored these things, and we can have hope in Him because God does not lie, and therefore you can have confidence in what He says. We have hope because we know that what God says is going to happen is truly going to happen. These events in verse 36 to 44, they are going to happen. And they will be like the first coming, and they will be like the coming of the flood, and they will be like any other unexpected foreshadowing coming that happens all through Scripture that points to us and says, pay close attention and be on the alert. Anticipating, number 3A, anticipating the advent of Jesus Christ encourages alert and pure living while continuing to live lives filled with worthwhile distractions. Did you notice what the things were that distracted the people in the days of Noah? Look at what it says, verse 38. They were eating and drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. You would think that they would say something like they were steeped in sin, distracted from God. They were evil, cowardly, terrible people. Nope. What does it say? They were just doing normal stuff. They're just going right along with their lives. They were building. They were going in, having lunch. Just going through life. And then it started to rain. And it didn't stop. And floods came and swept away sin in order to preserve grace for mankind. Whenever God judges, it's always to sweep away sin in order to preserve grace for mankind. And just as in the days of Noah will be the second coming of the Lord, and just as in the days of Noah was the first coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We are called to live alert lives. Readiness is not a defensive posture. You see that? Stay awake. Hey, you're not defensive when you're staying awake. You must be ready. That is an active movement. Readiness is not defensive in its posture. It is one which intentionally prepares and remains spiritually pure and vigilant. You will not remain spiritually pure and vigilant by mistake. It doesn't just happen. It's not like Harry Potter. There's no magic to it. If it's going to happen, it will happen exactly as the Scriptures say. You pour your heart into reading this book because they are the very words of God that speak into your soul. And they refine us and they purify us and they wipe away impurity and they allow us to reflect Him. They scrub us cleaner than we could possibly scrub any garment because they are reflective of the soul of Jesus Christ Himself. And in that whole process, we live our lives alert, not allowing things into our homes that do not belong, not allowing things into our lives that do not belong, not allowing things into our neighbors' lives that do not belong. Wait a minute. Am I my brother's keeper? Go back to Genesis. Come on. Of course we are. Remember? The Advent actively defends those that are defenseless. And there is no more defenseless than those that do not know Jesus. Advent communities reveal active remembrance. This probably goes without saying, because you can't be alert, you can't hope, you can't have faith if you're not remembering Christ, if you're not placing Him in the rightful place of the throne of your own life. I use a gajillion metaphors to try to illustrate that we must be completely owned by God in Christ, in relationship with Christ, in order to live out from the inside out a Spirit-filled, biblical life that is described right here in these pages. I use all kinds of different ways of explaining that. Let God steer your life. Let Him direct the boat. Let Him be your rudder. Make sure that He's in charge. I just all kinds of different ways of explaining what it means to remember Him, to actively be alert, to live in hope, to live in faith. But there is nothing that is as vivid as the communion table when it comes to Christ's advent. I don't think that there is a much bigger deal during this month than us coming to these communion tables this morning and being reminded of all that Jesus Christ did on the cross. Do you realize the impact of the first Advent? That Christ came and conquered sin and death, and that we celebrate that in the blood that He spilled and the body that was torn to shreds on our behalf. We remember that and we proclaim that as conquering sin till the ends of this age. And just think, if that was the impact of the first Advent, what's the impact of the second one going to be? Unbelievable what we anticipate. We actively look back and see God foreshadowing Christ's future arrival. And this is part of our walk with God, that we live anciently to look forward to a future that we have not yet encountered. We are constantly mindful of what God's character has done in the past, and we are constantly mindful of what He is doing in the future. We remember in order to walk. This is not like, hey, remember history so that you don't repeat it. This is seeing God's character in how he behaves and what He does and how He acts and how He works with people in order for us to be able to look forward and understand how we are supposed to live, how we are supposed to behave, how we are supposed to approach the Scriptures, how we are supposed to approach our neighbor, how we are supposed to approach our lives. This is worship, that we remember Him, and that in that remembrance we find purity. Purity that expresses itself in an active faith. Purity that expresses itself in an active hope. Purity that expresses itself in an active alertness. This morning, we actively remember Jesus in our lives. Always reminded that we are in an ancient future Advent experience that draws us into purity, that we are to inspect our hearts, that in the looking back, we may see sin lying right behind us. As early as this morning, last night, this week, active sin, active rebellion, active, I'm going to do it my way. We look back to remember the cross that has conquered that sin, and we allow the purity and the wonder, as the students read this morning, the purity and the wonder of the character of Jesus Christ and His purity, we allow that to take hold and take control of the whole of our lives once again. One of our newer elders, Tim Besselow, is going to be leading communion this morning. So Tim, I'm going to invite you to come on up and I'm going to pray for us as you do. Father, we come to this communion time with a mind toward all that You are leading us in and teaching us in this Advent season, God. As we draw near to You, we draw near in repentance. As we draw near to You, Father, we come and we pray that You would bring purity. That purity, God, would not be because we are working harder, but that, God, because we have fully trusted in the purity of Your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross to conquer sin. There's nothing I can do about sin, because, God, I am nothing but a sinner. But You, God, You have forgiven me of my sin. You have given me the righteousness of Christ. And now I stand as a saint. And while I am overwhelmed by the name and I don't even understand it fully, Father, I pray this morning that as saints we would come, as Your children we would come, and we would remember the goodness that You have poured out on us in the advent of Christ. And we live in anticipation, God, of all that You are bringing our way toward the future. Help us to be the men and women that live in faith, that live in hope, that live in an alertness, and that will remember You. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.